Welcome here this morning, and to you watching online, welcome here. As you can tell, Pastor Andrew is still finishing off his holidays, so going to have to deal with a substitute pastor again today. So yes, again this morning, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of James. If you've been joining us the last few weeks, starting in chapter 4, James is talking about this conflict we have of being friends with the world and friends of God. And James says you can't do both. You have to choose one or the other. And he said there's this war going on inside of us that we have to deal with. And he said to the believers, if this is you that you're struggling, you need to repent and turn to God. And he's gracious. He wants to forgive. He wants us to be in tune with him. So last week we heard from Corlin that James addresses a certain group of people there. And he says, you know, your arrogance, you think you can just do whatever you want, you're in control, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So he warns them not to live that way. So this morning, James in chapter 5, we're going to read that shortly. He's addressing another group of people, and it's going to sound more like an Old Testament judgment passage today. So I know the first time I read it, I was going, oh, what am I going to do with that? So you'll hear as we read that. So this group here is operating in the worldly wisdom that James taught us about, and they are friends of the world, and they don't really care. They are sold out to live according to the world system. So let's read chapter 5 of James, verse 1 to 6. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So there's our section we're looking at this morning. And as I did, it was very quiet after I was done reading. So James seems to be displaying some righteous anger this morning as he comes against this certain group of people, and he doesn't hold anything back as he addresses them. So it's interesting that the rich he's addressing are probably not even going to hear this message, and yet he speaks against them. And the people that were hearing it were most likely on the poor side and wouldn't even be able to relate to what he was talking about, how they live. So we're going to try to see why James wrote this morning. So we're just going to walk our way through this passage and see what it says and also how it will apply to us. So the first verse there starts with, come now. Just a very direct call out to these people. And he issues a strong warning, and it's directed at the certain rich. Now, when it says rich, it means abundance in materials and finances. So it's wealthy kind of in all areas. So he's addressing them. So the rich would have been celebrating the good life, and yet James says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. James says you shouldn't be enjoying what you're doing there. You should be weeping and howling at what's coming down the road, which is eternal judgment. And that's what the miseries are referring to, the eternal judgment. So he says you shouldn't be rejoicing, you should be weeping and howling. And all the wealth that they had would do them no good in eternity. So verse 2, he says the riches have rotted and the garments are moth-eaten. And where have we heard that before? And again, James is repeating what he heard Jesus say. So I just want to read Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And these rich that James refers to, they've totally disregarded that teaching. They've sold themselves out to following all those things that Jesus says, don't set your heart on these things. So these rich seem to have so much that they can't even use it all. And rather than give it to people who could use it, they're just letting it rot and waste instead of using it wisely. So it seems that their riches will be a testament against them. Jesus will say, this is what you put your hope on right here. And James speaks as if the judgment is actually happening already. And in a sense, it is. They've sold themselves out to this, and they're just waiting for judgment day unless they turn. So interesting statement there. James says to the rich, you have laid up treasure in the last days. And I wanted to find out, what did he mean by that? Did James mean that it was, you know, just a weeks away before Jesus came? Is that what he means? Did he think Jesus was coming back in a short time? And most likely not. The term last days was also used by Paul. And if you want to look these up, you can write them down. I won't read them. It's 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. And then Peter also uses the term last days in 2 Peter 3:3-4. So I just want to take some time to explain what he meant by that. After the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled all the believers, the people were wondering, what is happening? You remember the story there? They heard a rushing wind, tongues of fire set on each of the believers, and then they began speaking in languages, telling the people about Jesus, each in their own language. And Peter says in Acts 2:17 that this was to fulfill a prophecy from the book of Joel, which is in the Old Testament. And it stated that in the last days, God declared that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. So it seems like the coming of the Messiah, the giving of the Holy Spirit, have ushered in the last days, or maybe better, the last period or the last time. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they heal a man, and the crowds and authorities demand, like, by what power are you doing this? And Peter said it was by the power of Jesus' name that this man was healed. But I want you to pay attention to what Peter says in Acts 3, and I want to read verse 17-21. Peter says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers," and that was in crucifying Jesus. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." So Peter said that heaven has received Jesus, and he's going to return at the appointed time to restore all things. And so this period between the ascension of Jesus and his coming back are the last days, the last time. And so this is really important to understand. It's going to help in our application as well. So I do want to read one more passage, and that's in Acts chapter 17. Paul is on a missionary trip. He's trying to plant churches, tell people about Jesus. The Messiah has come. There's forgiveness. And he ends up in a city called Athens. He notices there's a lot of pagan worship, idol worship. And so he starts telling the people in the marketplace, the philosophers and thinkers of the day, he tells them about Jesus Christ. And they want him to explain what this means. So here's what Paul said to them in Acts 17, verse 22-31. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And we know that man is Jesus. So Paul says in verse 30 and 31, Paul shows them that the times of ignorance are over. God commands all people everywhere to repent and prepare for the coming judgment, which we're all going to be standing before Jesus one day. And Paul says, now is the time to repent. So it's again referring to that time between the ascension and when Jesus comes back. So when James says to these rich, you have laid up treasure in the last days, it was a serious indictment. The time to repent and make things right with God is here. And yet these people were investing in a world and a system that is going to fail. It's going to disappear. And so they're investing in something that's going to come to naught. So he makes a serious charge against them. So it's not the time to invest your life and hope in this world, which is passing away. And he says, like James says in chapter 4, anyone who becomes friends with the world becomes an enemy of God, and destruction is the end. So James is warning these people. So it's kind of like, you know, if you were on a cruise ship and suddenly there was an announcement that the ship is going down, and you suddenly, oh boy, now we got to do something about this. But yet you see people kind of going to the pool, setting up the chairs, and they're trying to order food and get some service over there. We would go like, what are you doing? Didn't you hear what he said? And that's what James is saying. Like, what are you doing? The ship's going down. Invest in something that's gonna last. And so as absurd as that sounds of people going by the pool, that's what James is trying to say. So again, the treasure and riches itself is not what is wrong. It's the greedy and arrogant attitude with it, the accumulating of wealth and keeping it to themselves. Because even among Jesus' followers, there were rich people. And for example, Joseph of Arimathea, he was the one that took Jesus off the cross, put Jesus in his tomb, and it says he was a wealthy man and a disciple of Jesus. So then we move on to verses 4 to 6, and now James brings the charges that these rich are guilty of. So back then, of course, you didn't have tractors, so you hired crews of workers to come in and mow your fields and to harvest them. And James says the wages of the laborers were kept back by fraud. And fraud is the deliberate, deceptive way to steal money and things from someone else. And in this case, it was these laborers and harvesters that these rich took their money by fraud, their wages. So the wealthy did not care about the hardship that they were creating on these laborers and harvesters. and through fraud, they took away their money. So it says these laborers and harvesters were in such a desperate state, they were crying out for help, crying out to God. And James says their cries have reached the Lord of hosts. So most likely these were believers James is referring to. And they probably weren't necessarily crying out loud, but they were crying to each other maybe, or just in their hearts, God, we need your help. We're in a desperate place. And these were some of the believers James was obviously trying to encourage and to keep trusting God and keep going, even though it would have been very difficult. So in chapter 1, when it says, count it all joy in your trials, in those afflictions, they were serious trials and afflictions, and yet James is saying, count it all joy. Keep trusting in God and in what's to come. So James says that the Lord of hosts has heard their cries, and a very interesting title, the Lord of hosts, is a very majestic title, describing the ruler supreme, the God Almighty, the final judge. And these wealthy people thought they had the power, the status. Nobody could do anything about it. But James assures the believers that there is a judge they will stand before and give an account someday. And they will be judged for their cruelty. And then no amount of bribes or pleading or manipulating the system is going to save them. In Deuteronomy 24, back in the Old Testament, this is how the God instructed the Israelites to treat workers. God says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So taking advantage of the poor and the powerless was a very serious matter to God. So moving on to verse 5, he charges them with living in luxury and self-indulgence. And the meaning there is basically living in a moral and lustful life. Whatever their hearts desire or saw, whether it was sinful or not, this is what they went after. Living in luxury and self-indulgence. And the passions that war against us that we learned about in chapter 4, verse 1, that's what they were chasing after. They actually didn't have a war. They just gave in to them. And the Greek word that's translated self-indulgent is used only one other time. And Paul used it in 1 Timothy 5, 5-6, and I just want to read that. It describes a widow who has pursued worldly pleasures. So he says there, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So Paul says a person who is pursuing this self-indulgence is physically alive but spiritually dead, even as she walks around. And that's how James and Paul use that term. And then James uses another very vivid picture to describe these rich people he is addressing. He says, you fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. And for me, that's a very vivid picture because I grew up on a farm. Of course, you have the steer in the pen and you're feeding it oats, barley, and lots of hay. So it gets nice and fat. And in the fall, it's going into the freezer and it has no idea what's happening. And James says this is what these people are doing. They have no idea where they're headed, the destruction and judgment that's awaiting them. And he says, just like a senseless steer, they have no idea what they're doing. So in the last charge, James brings against these rich people that he's addressing, they have condemned and murdered the righteous. It seems the rich here are using the legal system to their advantage and to their favor to gain a hold of any property and goods that they could. And again, the righteous are most likely referring to believers, but also to people that are innocent of the charges that are being brought against them. So, and then the phrase, "He does not resist you," at the end of verse 6 indicates these people had no way of stopping what was being done to them. They were powerless. And so this was why it was such a serious charge against them. They were using their power, their status, the legal system. You know, even being able to say, "Well, hey, I didn't do anything illegal," but they were still using it to condemn and even kill these people so they could get a hold of their goods. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a description of what life was like for some of these early believers. And I think some of the believers that James is referring to also experienced this. So I want to read that just so we know what was happening. So this is Hebrews 10, 32 to 36. He says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So there he says that some of them were being plundered of their property. That kind of struck me too when it said they joyfully accepted the plundering of their properties because they knew their hope and security was in God and not in their property. I don't know if I would have been joyfully accepting that, but yet that was what was happening. So when we hear what James is, how he's trying to encourage them, these are some of the things that they're experiencing, including the plundering of their property. It would seem that some of them are Jewish believers, so the Jews who were not Christians, who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, excluded them from their synagogue, and the Romans also were not so sure about these Christians because they didn't worship their gods. So here they were, stuck in the middle, kind of in no man's land at other people's mercy. So at times it got very challenging. So James is right to express righteous anger as his poor believers are being exploited by these rich and powerful. And starting next week, the rest of chapter 5, James is going to speak to encourage the believers to hold on. And even in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, my brothers." He says, "I know it's hard, I know it's tough." But he says at this point, it would be disastrous to give up on God and give up on faith. And he wants to assure them that these people seem to be in such a good place with their riches, power, and all their things. But he says they are headed for judgment if they don't turn. Their end is, it's not worth it. They will enjoy 20, 30, 40 years, but then it's all gone. And so he wants to warn them not to become bitter and encourage them to hang on. So what do we do with a passage like this for us? I was thinking a few thoughts. The desire to be wealthy and comfortable, which I am also guilty. The comfort is still here today. And the temptation to become bitter and jealous when we are not wealthy and comfortable is still here today too. We constantly fight against the upside down world God wants us to live in, as opposed to the way the world lives and what it values. I don't know if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, but it's a kind of a musical with a little bit of humor. And it's set in the early 1900s in Russia, and it's talking about a Jewish community there. And it focuses on one guy named Tevye. He's kind of the main character, a poor peasant farmer. And he's talking to a newcomer in town, and they're talking about money. And so the newcomer says, "Well, money is the world's curse." And Tevye looks up at the sky, "The world's curse, may I be struck with it and may I never recover." So his idea was, well, if I could just get wealthy and have some money, I would be set. I'd have the good life. And this is what God is warning us, that is not the way to go. So in Luke 16, I just want to read a couple verses there, but Jesus has just given us the parable of the shrewd manager. A manager was being charged with handling his master's estate in a wrong way, so he's being asked to give an account. So he's starting to panic. Hey, what am I going to do now? I can't dig ditches. I'm not strong enough for that, and I'm not going to beg. So he decides to get all the people that owed his master money and set them down. And he says, what do you owe the master? And he says, well, this much. And he says, well, here, it's 75% today. And one by one, he did that. And his hopes were that when he did get fired and let go, that these people would treat him kindly and he would hopefully find another job. And he's commended as being a shrewd business person. And it has to do with handling money. So here's what Jesus said in handling money, and this is kind of the point of the story. So I want to read Luke 16, 10 to 15, and this is Jesus teaching us here. Jesus said, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted before men is an abomination in the sight of God. And we tend to put so much status in money and power, and God says the pursuit of that, the wrong pursuit, is an abomination to God. It's so opposed to what God wants to do, and yet it's so highly valued among us. And God says, if you can't even handle this little thing called money, who's going to entrust you with true riches? And by true riches, Jesus is saying spiritual riches. He wants to lavish spiritual riches on us, but if you can't even handle a little thing like money, who's going to entrust you with that? So we see this upside-down world that Jesus wants us to live as opposed to the world around us. And Jesus again says, you can't serve God and money. So to the ones, and God has blessed some of you here today financially. God has blessed you there. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. This is what Paul says to those who are rich. And he says, as for the rich in this present age, and there again is that thought of the time between the coming of Jesus and his second return, he says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly light. So again, riches, money, that is not the problem, but it's what we do with it and the focus on it. And here Paul says, to those God has blessed, use this to invest in the kingdom of God, and you're storing up treasure for a good foundation in the future. And so how can you invest in God's kingdom? And I know there are those also who are struggling to make ends meet. It seems like everywhere you turn, there's a landlord asking for money. There's a government with taxes and all kinds of bills and payments. And at times we can go, some of this seems like a money grab. I don't know. And yet, what do? We have to pay it. And so we can become either bitter or just discouraged. And like Hebrews says, you have need of endurance. We need to trust in God and keep going. Continue to do the right you know to do. Trust God, he will look after it. And even as things get intense, which was happening with the believers James is talking to, he says, set your hope on something that's secure. And living in the culture that we live in, I just thought of two warnings. I know especially challenged me. Two warnings that we want to take away from this passage. And I might be poking in areas you don't like, but I'm asking that you would just do an honest self-check and see where you're at. So the first warning comes from the phrase, you have laid up treasure in the last days. And we see the world just cruising right along. And it's so easy to invest our energy and time in the world that will pass away. And I was even asking myself, and I want you to ask this question as well, even the last couple weeks, the last couple months, how have you invested in the kingdom of Jesus? Which kingdom are you investing your time and energy and money for? And there's nothing wrong with doing business, earning money, trying to make a living, trying to pay the bills and support your family, or whatever you may do, but who's it for? Which kingdom is it investing in? And if you're not sure, I would even challenge you to talk to your spouse or talk to a friend and kind of see, where am I at? Where is this going? Just wanted to read a verse in Luke chapter 8. It was in that parable of the dishonest manager. In verse 8, it says, when this shrewd manager was doing what he was doing, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, I kind of wonder, what did that mean? So it says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation. He seems to be saying that the sons of this world, they're going after what they're going after, even if it's the wrong thing, even if it's away from God. But they're doing it with an energy and investing in this world. And Jesus said, not so the sons of light. So one thing is we don't pursue those things they pursue, but another one is kind of a challenge to us that we don't pursue and invest in the kingdom of God the way the people of the world are investing in their kingdom. So it's kind of a challenge for us to be investing in the kingdom of Jesus. So just some practical things there. What are things that we can invest in? And I think I would just encourage you to, again, review what was Jesus, what did he invest in? What did he spend his time and energy on? And we know one of the big things, especially in Luke, it says he came to seek and save the lost. He knew that we're all headed for this judgment day appointment, and he wants people to know that there is a way out. There is forgiveness. There is a Savior. So Jesus invested his time in seeking and saving the lost. So that's something we want to invest in. And then secondly, there's the first and second commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So these are two things we can check. Even as we're paying bills, as we're raising a young family, if we're doing that to invest in the kingdom, that's part of that investment. That's investing in God's way. And I would encourage those who do know the way and you're pursuing God to encourage others to do the same. Use grace and help people move on to that as well. So the second warning comes from the phrase in verse 5. It says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And it was a very real temptation back then. And it's a very real temptation now. And basically, it's taking the good things God has given us and using them for our own selfish needs, our own wants, or even wishing we just could if we had more money. And basically, our own comfort. And that was really convicting for me because often that's what I want to do. I want to be comfortable. I want to live a good life. And that can sound like a really good idea, but often it takes us away from investing in the kingdom of God. It's about me and not about his kingdom. So the world tempts us all day long to indulge our every wish and every desire. And advertisers spend millions trying to lure you into living that way. And they know we're vulnerable, and that's why they spend millions. And we get bored easily, we get fidgety, we get restless, and so we want to do things to comfort ourselves, to give ourselves a jolt. So think of all the advertising for food. We don't need to eat, but we want to. We keep eating, so we get restless, bored, or we just want to comfort ourselves, so we use food probably in a wrong way. And that's convicting for all of us, how to use that. And then also there's the whole media. There's so many places that we can go that are inappropriate, and we're constantly lured, and that's heading towards the world system. Or we waste a lot of time on some of these devices and activities, and suddenly there's a long time. And I know the enemy would just love, and some of those things aren't even wrong, or they're not necessarily sin in itself, but when they take us away from what the real purpose is, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to do, to end up for us to spend a lot of time on our own things. So we just want to live a nice, comfortable, enjoyable life. And again, it sounds fine, but it's dangerous when it moves us away from God and from investing in His kingdom. And I know I'm guilty of that as well, wanting to be comfortable. And this is what James says, is living in luxury and self-indulgence. So yes, that was very convicting. In James 4:1, James says there is this war of these passions going on. And so it is a conflict we're going to face, and the world is not going to help us. It's going to push you into places that you know are out of bounds, but they're making money off of us, so they don't care. So James already warned us that if we do give in to these things, we become an enemy of God. We're a friend of the world. I know sometimes I asked our youth and young adults over the many years, I would say as they're preparing to launch out into life, I would ask, if Jesus did come back, let's say in 3 weeks or a couple months, like, what would your reaction be? And sometimes they would say, you know what, I'd have to be honest on, I almost think I don't want that to happen. And you say, why? Well, I haven't got married yet, I haven't had my career, my job. And you suddenly realize, man, I've bought into the world system, because what Jesus has to offer is so much more. And yet, could you just wait 10, 50 years before you come? So there's always an interesting discussion, and then talking about where do we invest our energy and time, and whose kingdom is it for? So James, he also gives us a way out. So I just want to read James chapter 4 again. Verse 6 to 10, and we read that a couple weeks ago, but if you know, we're finding ourselves needing a tune-up, a readjustment, here's what James says in chapter 4. He says, "But God gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. And it's a kind of a heavy passage where James is expressing this righteous anger at people who have no regard for your ways, your word, and they're living to satisfy their own lives, and they're even taking advantage of the poor and powerless to get what they want. And I know for myself and for us too, there are temptations to indulge ourselves in what the world is offering, and at times we find ourselves investing in our own world, our own kingdom, And sometimes we just see ourselves drifting away. I'm just so glad that your word in James says that you give us more grace, that as we humble ourselves, as we come to you, you want to give us forgiveness, and you also want to give us the wisdom and strength how we can be investing in your kingdom and living in such a way that pleases you. And we need your help to do that, and we're so glad there is that help. So guide and lead us as we head from here, as we go into this week. Help us to know how we can invest in your kingdom in the places we're going to be, at work and at home, in the activities we're going to do. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for joining us this morning, and have a great rest of your Sunday.